Over the last 2 weeks, as Mike mentioned this morning, we've looked at the ideas concerning or the realities concerning the final and eternal destinations of souls. We looked at heaven, which is the place where those who are obedient to the Lord will dwell for all eternity, an incredibly beautiful dwelling place where there is no pain, there is no tears, there's no fear, no darkness, no sin, and where we will be in the presence of the Lord forever. On the other hand, last week we looked at hell, the place where those who are disobedient to the Lord will dwell for all eternity. Those lost in sin who never obeyed the gospel, there will be an eternity of pain, torments, fire, utter darkness, wailing and gnashing of teeth. There will be no hope, no avenue of prayer, no mercy. And worst of all, there will be no God. It will be a place devoid of the Lord for all eternity. To many in the religious world today who claim to be Christians, this is the extent of what awaits after death. This, based on their understanding, there is nothing more that comes after death. There are even those who would hold the idea that when we die as faithful Christians, we become angels or guardian angels to look over loved ones. This is not the case, though. And though we do have heaven and hell, yes, they are certainly the only two options when it comes to the eternal dwelling place of our souls. You know, it is either one or the other for all eternity. We don't become angels. Those are entirely different creations of God. We never read in Scripture of such thing. And we also, likewise, we do not go straight to heaven or hell when we die. We read in Scripture of something else that comes after death. If we die here on earth before Christ returns, something else awaits us before heaven and hell. And this is the idea that we will be looking at tonight, one that, again, many in the religious world may not be completely familiar with, but it is an idea that is completely found in Scripture. When we die, again, we do not immediately go to heaven or hell. For thousands of years under the Old Testament, there were faithful individuals who died under the old law, and yet they were justified, right? You look through the book of Hebrews, you come across chapter 11, you have these great heroes of faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, Abel, Noah. We have these individuals who died long before the New Testament, right? And yet in John chapter 3 and verse 13, we read that no one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. No one had ascended to heaven yet. If no man had ascended to heaven, then where are these righteous who have died? If no man has ascended to heaven, well, let us begin by looking at Christ on the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross, he hung between these two thieves, these two criminals, and we hear him say something that, again, most of us will be familiar with. First of all, though, we learn as he's hanging there on the cross, right, that there's these two thieves, there's two criminals. We read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 44 and Mark 15, 32 that both of these thieves reviled him. Both thieves reviled Christ while they hung on the cross. However, when we look at Luke's account, we read something a little different. It says, one of the criminals who was hanging blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." That's in Luke 23, 39. And then we go down a verse from there, and apparently one of these individuals had a change of heart. In verse 40 of Luke 23, it said, "But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" One man, though reviling Christ at first, realized Jesus is guilty of nothing. He doesn't deserve to be here. He says, you know, we deserve this. We are getting what we deserve or what is due to us. But this man, he's done nothing. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' response, again, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus does not say heaven here. He does not say today you will be with me in heaven. He says today you will be with me in paradise. So where is it that Jesus and this man went? Neither of them went to heaven that day. John 20 and verse 17, which occurs after Christ's resurrection, right? John 20, 17 occurs after his resurrection, after he had died and been resurrected. John 20, 17 says, as he's talking to Mary, he tells her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. He had not yet ascended to heaven. He had not gone there. So where did Jesus and this penitent thief go after they died on the cross? Again, Jesus said it was paradise. In Acts chapter 2, we get another clue. In Acts chapter 2, we get a reference to this idea as to where Jesus went. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quotes Psalm chapter 16, or Psalm 16, rather. In Acts 2, starting in verse 25, Peter quoting David from Psalm 16, he says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. And then pay attention here to verse 27. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. A lot of misconceptions about this verse, about what is said here, arise based on the, in particular, the translation of the King James. The King James has the word hell there in verse 27. In the New King James, it says Hades. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in hell. That's how the King James renders it, which is incorrect. There's a huge difference between the word hell and Hades in the New Testament. Christ did not go to hell, the place that we looked at last week when he died. This is the place of eternal punishment for those who died in sin. That is not where Christ went. But nor did he go to heaven. He had not yet ascended to the Father. But rather, Peter declares, he was in Hades. His soul was not left in Hades, nor would it see corruption. In Acts chapter 2, it even makes it clearer that David himself also had not yet ascended to heaven. In verse 29, it says, men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, for he is both dead and buried and in his tomb and with us today. And then down in verse 34, Peter declares plainly, for David did not ascend into the heavens. David had not ascended to heaven. No man has ascended to heaven. Christ said, I had not yet ascended to my Father. He had not ascended to heaven, but he is in Hades, the same place Abraham is, the same place Jesus and the thief on the cross went when they died, when he promised him, today you will be with me in paradise. So when he declared to that thief, today you'll be in paradise, and Peter in Acts chapter 2 declared that Jesus went to Hades, this tells us, you know, that we see the relationship, the connection between the two of them. But what is, and that's what the lesson is, what is Hades? You know, some may think, well, I thought that was just another word for hell. I thought that meant hell. Well, the term hell in the Greek is from the word Gehenna, and it is found some 12 times in the New Testament. This term refers to that place we looked at last week. It is the place of eternal punishment. The lake of fire, the end all be all of eternal punishment that awaits those who died in sin. They will be delivered there on the day of judgment. This is the place, as we saw last week, where the devil and his angels will be. Hades, on the other hand, comes from a different Greek word. It comes from the Greek word Hades. That is the word. And it is used some 10 times in the New Testament. And this term parallels the Hebrew word Sheol and refers to something completely different than hell. Hades refers to a realm of the dead or the grave. It is a place for the souls to go when we die to await the second coming and the judgment day. Hades is not hell. Hell is not Hades. And this fits exactly with what we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. In 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13, we read this. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For, verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore," verse 18, "comfort one another with these words." What we're reading here in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, is there were some brethren who feared that those who had died before Christ, those who had died or who would die before Christ returned, that they would somehow miss out on going to heaven when Christ did return. That's what they were fearful of, that. And so Paul here assures them, though, you don't have to worry about that. If Christ died and rose again, don't you think God can do the same for those who have died in Christ? That's his point, more or less. Yeah, absolutely he can. Absolutely he will. Again, though, this very clearly teaches that those who died in Christ are not yet in heaven. They haven't gone to heaven yet because these brethren were concerned that they were not going to make it there. They were not there yet. They are, as Paul says, asleep. They are dead in Christ. And this is where Paul tells them, the dead will rise up first, and then those who are still alive, we will be caught up together with him and meet the Lord in the air, and we shall, at that point, ever be with the Lord. That's when we will go into heaven. Not before them, not before then. That is when that will occur. If they have to be risen up, if the dead and first are rising to meet him and be with him in heaven from that point, that means they're not there yet. They're not already there. This is Christ's second coming. This is the judgment day, and it is one day, a literal day that it's going to happen. It's not going to happen gradually over time as each person dies. It's not going to happen like that. It is a specific day, a day we don't know when it's going to happen, but it is a day. When we die, though, we do go somewhere. We go somewhere, and that somewhere is Hades. And we await the coming of the Lord and the judgment day. The best place to go to get a description of this is Luke chapter 16. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. In Luke 16, beginning in verse 19, we have the account of the rich man and Lazarus, right? Again, something we're all familiar with. Beginning in verse 19... we're going to read it in its entirety and come back and look at it. But we're going to read it all. Starting in verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in flames." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes up to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Here we have an interesting account that Jesus details. And last week we looked at hell, and I made a specific point not to mention anything here in Luke chapter 16. You go study, you start looking up hell, and you get information from the world, the denominations, they're going to start going to Luke chapter 16. But I made a specific point not to mention anything from here because this is not hell. This is something different. Some view this as a parable. Others, an actual account that occurred. I am one of the latter. I would say this is not a parable. What do we get when we look at parables with Jesus? We see down-to-earth things, things that the common man can relate to and associate with, illustrate a point with spiritual that they can learn spiritual matters from. This, though, is not an earthly thing that anyone can relate to. This is already regarding spiritual matters. This is not a common thing. Also, in this parable, if this is a parable, this is the only one that uses proper names. We have mention of Lazarus. We have mention of Abraham by name, who we know is not a fictional character. And so it has indicators that it is not a parable, but again, that is how I see it. Some will say otherwise, but we also see this is not a depiction. This is not a depiction of future events following the day of judgment. This is not heaven and hell. Why? Because this rich man still has relatives who are alive and well in their father's house. This is not after judgment. This is life on earth is still going on as normal. When Christ returns and the day of judgment is at hand, that will not be the case. So this is not a glimpse into the future. This is in a glimpse into what occurs upon death. We have Lazarus, a beggar, desiring the crumbs from the rich man's table. He dies and he goes to what is described as Abraham's bosom. Meanwhile, the rich man dies, he is buried, and ends up in what is described as being in torments in Hades. We see that there are two regions, two distinct areas in this realm. Torments, and that which is described as Abraham's bosom, or paradise, when we go back to what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. This is where Jesus and the thief on the cross went when they died on the cross. We also see in this is distinct from heaven and hell, in that not only can the rich man see Lazarus and Abraham, but he can carry on a conversation with Abraham. He can speak to Abraham, and Abraham can speak back. This will not be the case in heaven and hell. Heaven, again, as we remember, heaven is a place of light in the presence of the Lord, where there is no darkness, and hell is the exact opposite. It is a place of utter darkness, devoid of God. There is no connection there at all. Hades does not fit this account, and Hades does not fit that description. So we have paradise, we have torments. The torments are so, to such a degree that this rich man cries out for mercy, saying, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger and cool my tongue, for I'm in torments in this flame." He is in anguish in this precursor to his eternal punishment in hell. There is no relief. There is no changing this fate. Abraham makes that abundantly clear. He says, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things and Lazarus the bad, the evil things, but he is now comforted and you are tormented." And then he said, "Besides, there's this great gulf fixed between us. No one from here can pass over there, and no one from there can pass over here. Once we end up here, once you're in torments, there is no escape. Once you are in paradise, there is no there will be no changing that fate either. You will remain there until the Lord returns." This realm, this Hadean realm, is described as having this gulf fixed between the two regions, which is unable to be passed. And despite this answer Abraham gives the rich man does not give up. He's in torments. Something has to be done. He says, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you will send him to my father's house, where I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torments." This is a very devastating statement, a very devastating thought. It's heart-wrenching. All in our world today, all who are so arrogant and defiant in that they completely really reject God, this will be their fate. All who think they're living right in God's eye and yet are truly not, this will be their fate. And it is only when they reach this point, when they depart from this life and enter into this realm of torments, that they will realize how wrong they were. And there is no fixing that mistake at that point. There's no backpedaling, there's no amount of begging or pleading that can change the outcome, and when the realization hits that you cannot escape it, then it turns to do something so my family does not end up here as well. Do something so those I know and love don't end up here with me. But just as there's no escape for you, there's not going to be any miraculous sign from beyond the grave that will be given to those you know. As Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They have this is still under the old law, they have the word of God. They have the words that God has given man, let them listen to that. No, you don't understand, Abraham. If they could just see someone come from the dead, surely then they would believe. They would repent. That's not an option, though, and it wouldn't change anything. He says, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded from one to rise from the dead. That wouldn't change it. If they won't heed God's word now, they aren't going to be convinced if one comes from the dead. That statement is so true. You hear, I would believe, I'd really get involved if God would just give me a sign that he exists. Prove to me he exists. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. If you don't believe God's word, then you wouldn't. As Jesus did the same thing with the scribes and Pharisees when they asked him about what authority he taught with in Matthew chapter 21. They asked, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? In verse 23 of Matthew 21, he continues from there to ask them that question, right? Well, if you answer my question, well, then I'll answer yours. And he asked them whether the baptism of John was from heaven or from man. And they can't answer because they know they'll be condemning themselves one way or another. And the point of that is, Jesus is saying the same thing. My authority is the same as John's, and you didn't accept John, so why would you accept me? They wouldn't. It didn't matter who he said his authority was. They wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't accept it because they didn't accept John, despite the authority coming from the same place. So they don't answer. And Jesus doesn't answer them. It's the same thing here. If you're not willing to listen to Moses and the prophets, then you're not going to be persuaded if one is rises from the dead. Today, if you don't heed God's word, you're not going to be convinced by some miraculous sign. There will be a way to explain that away in your mind. You'll find a way to explain it away that it's not really a miracle. It's nothing. We have God's word, though. Once we leave this life, we are in Hades. We are awaiting judgment. And some may ask, well, if we're in Hades, if we're either in paradise or torments, hasn't judgment already happened? Hasn't it already been determined? Yes, to a degree, yeah. Think about it like this. How do our court proceedings work in our country today? What happens? So, say someone commits a murder. What happens? There are multiple steps to this process, right? Someone commits murder. They have a trial where they come before the judge or a jury, and the decision is made that you are guilty. What happens then? You're locked up to await another hearing where you determine what the sentence will be. The judge says, the ruling of the court is that the defendant is found guilty on the account of murder, and then months, some cases even years down the road, in our country, these individuals sit and wait to decide their fate. They come back and hear the ruling of the court is that you will be sentenced to death. And then they go back and they wait and wait. Right, that's kind of how I view this. When we die, we leave this physical earth where we end up, heaven or hell. That is determined. We see that in Luke chapter 16. You're either in paradise or you are in torments. There's no changing that outcome when we leave this life. There's no going between the two areas. There's a gulf that is fixed there. You cannot go back to earth to warn anyone. That is it. But as we have seen elsewhere in Scripture, it is clear that there is a final judgment that will come. A single day in which all men, those who have died, those who are still alive when Christ returns, that we will stand before God on a day of judgment where we will receive the sentencing as to where we will spend eternity. We will answer for the things that we have done. Hades is not purgatory. It's not some limbo or anything like that. This is a realm of the dead that has paradise and torments. This is where Jesus came after the cross. This is where he returned from at his resurrection. And this is why we read in Matthew 16, 18, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And King James says hell, but the word is Hades. "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Even though Christ would die on the cross, this realm would have no hold on him. Hades would have no hold on him. He would be resurrected, and thus he'd remove the pain of death that Satan was in control of. Hebrews 2:14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken in flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, and through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil." Because he was loosed from Hades and had victory over death, we read in Revelation 1:18, "Do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death." Because he died, went here, and rose from the grave, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear death. When we die, we go to this realm. We go to Hades. We go to paradise or torments. And if we live faithfully and find ourselves in paradise, we have no need to worry, for Christ holds the keys to death and Hades. This is not the final stopping place. This is just a temporary waiting place. And when Christ returns and when that day of judgment comes, we have Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and the author... And another book was opened, which is in the book of life, and the dead was judged according to their works by the things which that were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." When Christ returns, on that, when the day of judgment comes, there will be no more death. There will be no need for Hades, this realm. It will be cast into the lake of fire, because from this point forward, there will never be death again. All men, both alive and dead, will either be raised up to be with the Lord forever or cast into the lake of fire and utter darkness. This is that realm of Hades. We read of a place called Hades in Scripture, and it is entirely distinct from heaven and hell. It is a waiting place, the realm of the dead where we go when we die. It is a place that has two areas, paradise and torments, between which is a great gulf that is fixed and cannot be passed. This is the reality that awaits us. And we need to be prepared, whether we are alive when Christ returns or whether we are dead when Christ returns. We need to be ready, because as we see in Luke 16, we don't, even though you're not in your final destiny, your final resting place for all eternity yet, we don't get another chance after this life. But because Christ died, went here, took hold of the keys to death and Hades, we can have that hope. If you are here this afternoon and you have not obeyed the gospel yet, and you know that you are not prepared for what comes after death, we are here to help you get prepared. We cannot do it for you. We cannot make you go that way. We cannot drag anyone with us. But what we can do is show you what God's Word says. We can let you read what God's Word says for yourself and make the decision all on your own as to what you want to do and where you want to end up for all eternity. That's a choice each of us has to make. If you've already become a Christian and yet you've erred from the truth and you need to make things right with God and you need the prayers of the congregation, you're not ready. You're not ready for the eternal destiny of your soul to be determined yet, and you need to get right with God. The time to come is now, while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.